Good morning, everyone. Wow. Thank you for having me. And every year, I kind of look forward to the summit, because right after summit, I usually just come and visit this spiritual family. So it's a joy and a privilege for me to be here. I want to share with you something. I thought it's a new year, and I want to share with you something entitled, Unless the Lord. Unless the Lord. And it's taken out of Psalms 127. So allow me to read this psalm for you. Psalms 127. I read for you verse 1 to verse 5. So if you have your Bibles, you follow along with me. If not, listen in. Psalms 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders will labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children that are born in one's youth. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them, for they will not be put to shame and when they contend with their opponents in court. Let's bow. We have a word of prayer. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your scripture. I pray that, Lord Jesus, you anoint your servant so that I may deliver your word with clarity, simplicity, but also with authority, so that your word will renovate our hearts and renovate our minds so that we are more aligned to who you want us to be. So we commit this time of learning now to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. There's a beautiful little story that was told about a woodpecker that was pecking at a tree. And then suddenly there was a flash of lightning that came and it hit that tree and it literally split the tree into two. The little bird just managed to escape just on time. And then as he looked back and saw what happened to the tree, the bird said to himself, "Wow, look what I've done." What arrogance, isn't it? What a delusion, in fact. Now, if I can give an alternative title to this message I want to share with you this morning, I would call it the fallacy of self-sufficiency. The fallacy of self-sufficiency. Because the truth is this, we live in a world that is obsessed with self-sufficiency. We all celebrate the concept of the self-made man, the go-getter, the independent spirit. Today, people chase after autonomy. We all want self-determination. All of us take pride in building our careers, our businesses, our homes, our asset, our family, you know, our businesses, you know, our reputation even, by our own sweat and tears. Now, please understand, while discipline, diligence, and responsibilities, they are all godly virtues. Psalms 127, I think, cuts through our sense of self-sufficiency with these poignant words that the psalmist started with. Unless the Lord. Unless the Lord. And so you find in Psalms 127, verse 1, it reads like this. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. How many of you agree with that? Unless the Lord. But and bear in mind that this psalm is not written by someone who is an underachiever, someone who cannot make it. And so now out of sour grapes, we say things like, oh, unless the Lord builds the house. No, it wasn't like that. Who wrote this psalm? This psalm is actually written by King Solomon, one of the wealthiest, wisest, most powerful kings of Israel. It was written by someone who is familiar with building grand projects and securing a vast kingdom. But yet he declared that without the Lord's presence, without the Lord's blessing, everything is futile. And how many of you amen that? It's true, isn't it? And here's the point. The point is, to be self-sufficient can seem very empowering, but it is actually an illusion. To think that we can be self-sufficient is an illusion. It can give us a false sense of independence. It gives us a false sense of control. It can foster pride and an over-reliance on our own abilities. In fact, it can erode our dependence on God and on the Christian community. So here's what I like to do in the time that I have this morning. I want to unpack this psalm through the lens of breaking out of self-sufficiency and into an utter dependence on the Lord. Now, understand that Psalms 127 is often only preached from on Mother's Day or Father's Day, you know, on days when we want to talk about family. But can I suggest to you that on the heart of the psalmist, more than anything, it is dealing with this sense of self-sufficiency. And we need, let's put on this lens and we view this psalm through this lens of needing to break out of self-reliance and to an utter dependence on the Lord. Now, this psalm actually points out for us three very key truths that I want to outline for you. The first is this, it's the vanity of self-reliance. Twice the psalmist used this phrase, unless the Lord, unless the Lord. Psalms 127, verse 1, listen to this. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards will stand watch in vain. The psalmist is literally declaring that unless the Lord is with us, everything we seek to do in life, everything we seek to build in life, be it our marriages, our families, our careers, our studies, our businesses, our net worth, you know, our ministry even, will all be in vain. We can end up with many houses, but not a home. We can actually end up with a big ministry, but no impact. You can have a great career and yet not fulfill a calling. All of us can have big profits, but no purpose. Someone put it this way, we can actually end up with all the means to live, but no meaning to live for. See, and in the words of James Dobson, the founder of Focus on the Family, he once wrote this, and I thought it was beautiful. I'll read it for you. He said, James Dobson says, I've concluded that the accumulation of wealth, even if I could achieve it, is an insufficient reason for living. When I reach the end of my days, a moment or two from now, I must look backwards on something more meaningful than the pursuit of homes and lands and machines, stocks and bonds, nor is fame of any lasting benefit. I will consider my earthly existence to have been wasted unless I can recall a loving family, a consistent investment in the lives of people, or an earnest attempt to serve the God who made me. Nothing else makes much sense. Unless the Lord builds the house, we will all labor in vain. And then the next part says, unless the Lord watches over the city, there is no real security. There's no real security. I travel quite a bit, and ever since my family was young, we had this habit that every time before I fly, before I head for the airport, I gather my family together and I'll pray a prayer over them. And the prayer is quite a standard prayer. Lord, watch over my family while I'm away. Protect my people, my property, my possessions, and all of that. I always do the same thing. And so one day I was about to travel again, so I gathered my family, and then I prayed the same prayer. Lord, watch over my family while I'm away. This time my wife stopped me, and then she said, who do you think is watching over us when you are around? And I thought about it, that's quite true. Whether you are around or not, whether I'm around or not, it is God who watches over us. You know, it's really true, isn't it? Unless the Lord watches over us, the guards will stand watch in vain. Now, the context of this verse is that during those days, cities are built by first erecting walls, right, to keep the enemies out. And after the walls are erected, you'll be dedicated by the priests. And then after that, they become sentry points in which guards or watchmen, sometimes we call them, would then watch over the city. And that's how it is done. So what the psalmist is saying is that unless the city officials, unless the watchmen depend fully on the Lord and not just on the city walls, there is no true security. We do what we need to do, but in the end, it is God who watches over us. And this really reminds me of a part of China's history. Now, we all know that China actually spent tons of resources and actually many, many lives to build this, one of the seven wonders of the world. We call it the Great Wall of China, right? The Great Wall of China. They built, the reason why they built it is to provide security for the people. And they built the walls so high, no enemy can climb over it. They built it so thick, no enemy can bash it down. They built it so long, no enemy can go around it. And after they finished building the wall at great cost, the Chinese people begin to settle down to a deep sense of security. But ironically, do you know, according to China's history, within the first 100 years after the wall was erected, China was invaded 3 times. And each time, the enemy need not try and climb over the wall or bash it down or go around it. All they needed to do was to bribe the gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper opened up the door and the enemies came in. And what they learned was this. This is really what they learned. The lesson they learned was the Chinese people were so busy building the walls of stone, they forgot to teach their children integrity. And without integrity, without the word of God, without the ways of God, there is no real security. See, and we all know that. We too can be so busy building our walls of security, be it our careers, our bank accounts, you know, our assets, our qualifications, etc. But we neglect our spiritual lives. And without the Lord watching over us, all the preventative measures, all the alarms and CCTVs cannot guarantee us against uncertainties of life. It cannot guarantee us against the wickedness of a fallen world or the evil schemes of the devil. I think we can all end up like the psalmist said in Psalms 127, verse 2. In vain you rise early, you stay up late, toiling for food to eat. What a vivid description. This one line is a vivid description of the self-reliant overachiever. Rising early, staying up late, bending the candles on both ends, anxiously toiling to achieve the great Singapore dream. You know what the great Singapore dream is, right? We all want to have a flourishing career, mortgage-free home, a new EV, Tesla preferred. But BYD will do, you know, a rental property with passive income and a holiday home in JB. That's the Singapore dream, you know. And in the course of pursuing this Singapore dream, we have no time for God, no time for church, no time for family. What a wearisome life that can be. And the psalmist actually described this self-reliant striving as vain, or empty, hollow, worthless, useless. Why? Because God is not in it. The fallacy of self-sufficiency. Can I let you in a little secret? You know, when I was younger, I actually was a lifeguard. Now, I know when you look at this body, you cannot believe it, but I guarantee you this body has seen better days, okay? And that's a long time ago. But I was a lifeguard. And one of the things we learn in life-saving is this. When someone is drowning, the important thing to bear in mind is that you cannot be in a hurry to save the guy. Because if you are too hurried, and you see someone drowning, you quickly go out to the person. If you're not careful, they will grab onto you. And if they grab onto you, both of you will drown. So one of the things we learn in life-saving is when someone is drowning and struggling and all that, you swim up to the person, then you just speak to him and then you encourage him. But you wait until but you cannot get too near because if he grabbed you, you are gone. So what we need to do is we just talk to him and sometimes he'll try and grab you. And we are all trained to do this. We are all trained to kick the guy away. That's our training. It's part of the training, right? So we role play, we kick each other and get rid of the person. Why? Because if not, you will drown with them. So the key is this. You must let the drowning person struggle until they are totally exhausted. That's when you can go in and pull the person to safety. Are you following me? And what's the key? And what's the point? The point is this. Sometimes we must let the self-sufficient person struggle to the end of themselves. They've got to hit the bottom before they will actually look up. And that's what I've learned. Many times I find that we want to go in a certain direction and God knows it's not for us. We know it's not for us, but we insist on going a certain direction. What will God do? God will step aside, second your motion and say, please carry on. so that you run and then you hit the wall. And then when your nose bleed, then you learn. War hard, nose soft. That's how we learn. And sometimes God actually allows us to hit rock bottom. That's when we will begin to look up. And that is when we stop struggling and we start surrendering. And when you do that, that's when you can experience God's gift of rest. Until we reach the point of surrender, there is no rest. And this brings me to my next point. See, there's a vanity of self-reliance unless the Lord. But if we understand this, we learn this, then we begin to experience the gift of restedness. The alternative to all of our anxious strife and toil is God's gracious provision of rest. Psalms 127, verse 2 goes on to say this, "For He grants sleep to those He loves." And this is talking not just about physical sleep, but it's talking about a rest that comes from God. It is an inner peace. It is a restedness inside that comes from a deep, deep reliance on God. And this is rooted in a trust that allows us to close our eyes at night, and then we rest because we know that the one who neither slumber nor sleeps watches over us. Why? Because we know that we know God loves us and we belong to Him. How many of you want a rest like that? That allows you to truly sleep. See, but the question is this, where does this rest come from? Where does this rest come from? It's not an emotion, but I think this is what it is. We actually find our rest. This rest is actually rooted in a deep theological conviction that God is sovereign. My God is good, and God can bring His will to pass in my life. This rest is not random. It's not just an emotion. This rest is rooted in a theological anchor that we truly believe my God is sovereign, my God is good, and God can bring His will to pass in my life. See, and every word is carefully chosen. Why? Because if you say that God is sovereign, how many of you believe God is sovereign? You know what you're saying? You're literally saying God is all-powerful. He can do anything He wants. He is sovereign. Okay, but do you know, if you believe God is sovereign, but you don't believe that God is good, you cannot rest. Because this all-powerful being, if you don't believe that His will towards you is for your welfare, is for your good, you can't rest. He could be a tyrant. Are you with me? But if you believe that God is good, that His will towards you is always for your well-being, for your welfare, but you don't believe that He's all-able, He's sovereign, you also cannot rest. Because you're never assured that God is able to bring His good desire towards you to pass, that He has the ability to do that. Are you with me? But if you believe that God is sovereign, He can do anything, and you also believe at the same time He is good, His view towards you is always for your well-being, it's for your welfare, then guess what? Win your law. He has ability to win, to bring to pass His goodwill in your life. So how many of you here believe God is sovereign? He's all able. How many of you believe God is good at the same time? Then guess what? You need not be anxious anymore. You need not be worried anymore. Because you know He is able. And He is wanting to actually bring His good will to pass in your life. And that is so important that we begin to realize that we need not be anxious or worried, but we can trust and we can rest in Him. Then we can truly say, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done." And that is why the Apostle Paul can challenge us so readily in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. His memory verse, right? We all know this. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, the shalom of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. He said, if we believe that God is sovereign, God is good, He can bring His will to pass in our life, then whatever situation we are in, you need not be anxious anymore. You present it to God. And then what? The peace of God, the shalom of God, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And this peace he's talking about is a peace that surpasses all understanding. How do you understand that? What does that mean? If I can illustrate it, I'll put it this way. Imagine if you can, there's an ocean, okay? And on top of the ocean, on the surface of the ocean, there's a big storm that is brewing. And therefore, everything is topsy-turvy. Everything is in turmoil. But how many of you know, if you, even though there's a storm brewing on the outside, if you go into the ocean and you go deeper and deeper and deeper, you cross a certain point, there is total calm near the seabed. That's the peace of God. There can be a storm brewing in your life. There can be circumstances that is really topsy-turvy in your life. But something deep inside of you tells you, it is well. It is well with my soul. What is that? That's the peace of God that surpasses our understanding. It goes beyond circumstances and situation. It is something deep within. What is that depth that is there? I think it's that theological anchor that make you believe that my God is sovereign. My God is good. And He can bring His will to pass in your life. How many of you believe God is sovereign? You believe God is good? Then you must believe He's able to bring His will to pass in your life. Then we can stop striving in our self-effort to make things happen. But we rest in who God is and what God says. In short, we receive His gracious gift of rest. How many of you need rest this morning? Yeah? I guess I got good news for you. God is here to give you His shalom. But you must also be willing to receive. He's here to give. You must be willing to receive. And one thing I know about us Asian people, most of you are Asian people here, we are better at giving than we are at receiving, actually. We prefer to be the giver rather than the receiver. You know how I know? Because I discovered this now that I live in Australia. I'm exposed to a different culture. You know, I discovered that actually we're not very good at receiving. I found this out the hard way because I was a Boy Scout. First time I went to Australia, I was about 16. They sent a Boy Scout group from here to Melbourne for a jamboree. So, and they wanted us to experience real Aussie life. So instead of putting us in a camp, they also sent us to homes, typical Aussie homes, 2x2, and then they put us into a typical Aussie home just to experience Aussie lifestyle. So we were sent there. I was partnered up with another brother, and we were put into a home of a typical Australian. And then we arrived very late in the evening, so we went to bed. And next morning when I woke up to the smell of freshly baked apple pie. It's amazing, you know. Most of us, we wake up and then we go downstairs in the hawker center and eat something. No, I woke up, wow. What greeted me was the smell of freshly baked apple pie. Amazing. I was so hungry. It was winter. So when I stepped into the kitchen, my host is already there. And she was just taking a fresh tray of apple pie out of the oven. Wow, my mouth started watering. I was so hungry. And then I sat at the table and she turned to me and said, "Would you like to have a piece?" Of course I want to have a piece. I was so hungry. But what came out of my mouth was a typical Asian response. No, thank you. Then I was waiting for her to do the typical Asian auntie thing. Need to ask 3 times, right? Take one. It's good. No, sekla. No, have something. But she never asked. So when I said, "No, thank you," what she said was, "Oh, what a shame." Then that was it. I learned very quickly. If you want something, just say yes. You must learn to receive. We all need to learn to receive. But I tell you, if you think we are bad at receiving things, we are even worse at receiving compliments. Wow, this one really floored a typical Asian. People say nice things about you, you cannot handle it. You know, you have to turn it away. You have to nullify it. You know, imagine after the service, I said to our worship leader, she led so well. I said, "Wow, sister, you sang so well." Typical response, "No lah, croak only." Imagine after this service, you come down, I came down, and you tell me, well, Pastor, you preach very well. My response to you, no, la, by luck. We tend to do that. We tend to put it down. I think your hairstyle looks amazing. Why? Something wrong? Something wrong? We cannot believe it. We always have to nullify compliments. So can I give you a life principle? Please hear me out on this, okay? You learn nothing, you learn this. Always remember this. Value paid must be value accepted. If someone pays you a value, you must learn to accept that value. Are you following me? Value paid, value accepted. Someone pay you a value, you accept that value. Okay, if you know that you have done well and people compliment you for it, just say thank you. Glory to God. That's what we learn to do. But I know there are times when we know we didn't do well. No? You actually know you didn't preach well, you didn't sing well, but people still come out and tell you, wow, good message. You don't go and tell the person you lie, right? No. What do you do? I always tell them this, thank you for your encouragement. Because that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to encourage you. So value paid, value accept. You learn to say thank you for that encouragement because that's what they're doing. Okay, practice. Turn to your neighbor, look them in the eyes, say something nice, okay? Say something nice, and then you say thank you. Learn to do that. Value paid, value accepted. Okay, wonderful. Value paid, value accepted. Okay, beautiful. All right. So, three key truths, right? Number one. The vanity of self-reliance. Unless the Lord. Once we understand that, once we grasp that, we can experience the gift of restedness. Okay? And we learn to rely on the Lord. My God is sovereign. My God is good. He can bring His will to pass in my life. Therefore, no need to be anxious anymore. But the key is this. We must practice the grace of receiving. Right? Value paid must be value accepted. See? So let me end by saying this. Solomon ends this psalm by using children. Don't miss this one. He used children as a prime example of gifts that we have received from God's gracious hand. He reminded us that our children are not the result of our perfect parenting or our biological abilities. Our children are not goals to achieve by our self-reliance, but they are gifts to receive by God's providence. So Psalms 127:3 ends like this. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. Solomon is declaring fundamentally that our children is a heritage, an inheritance, a reward bestowed by God. And hear me, parents especially, hear me on this. Parents, you and I cannot create life. We can only receive it. You and I as parents may participate in the process of birthing a life, but God alone is the one who gives life. Amen to that. So sometimes I don't think it's true when we say that I owe my life to my parents. You don't owe your life, you owe your life to God. God is the one who alone can give life. Parents participate in the process. And it brings us right back to Psalms 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders, the parents, we all labor in vain. We can plan, we can plot, we can strive, we can try. But it is the will of God that will prevail. We must learn to rest in God's will. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. You can plan all you want. In the end, it is God who makes it happen. Psalms 127, verse 4. Therefore, say this. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. And then you read the rest of it. The psalmist goes on to describe children as a resource for our future defense and our future labor. See, and I think it's very understandable because during that time, it's an agricultural world that they live in. Where is the labor force for the farmer? It is in his children. See, where is the defense for the farmer? It is in the children. Just as arrows defend a warrior, children defend their parents in old age. That's the world they lived in. And this brings us right back again to Psalms 127. Unless the Lord watches over the city, there is no security. It is the Lord who provides everything necessary. And you notice that these arrows are placed in the hand of the warrior. The warrior does not create them, but he receives them as a heritage, as a reward, as a gift from a gracious God. And then what is our job, parents? Our job is to receive our children with gratitude. And then we steward them with faithfulness. And so the psalmist ends off by declaring Psalms 127 verse 5. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. My friends, every one of your children is a blessing from God. Every one of them. They are not burdens, they are blessings. But never forget that this blessing comes not from our frantic efforts to fill up our own quiver. They are not goals to achieve. They are gifts to receive. They come from God's gracious giving and not from our own striving. So unless the Lord sees it fit to give and to bless, we will labor in vain. And by the way, this psalm, listen carefully, is not a command for every believer to have big families. Don't use this, okay? Childless couples and small families are equally valued in the eyes of God because it is all rooted in the grace of receiving and not striving. Our life is never built on self-sufficiency, always on God's grace. Your ministry, your business, it is not built on your self-sufficiency, but only by grace. And we all say amen to that. The vanity of self-sufficient, of self-reliance, the gift of restedness, the grace of receiving, these are the lessons we must learn from Psalms 127. Let me close with this. There is a poet, a very famous poet by the name William Ernest Henley. He wrote a very famous poem entitled Invictus. I'm sure you heard of this word before. And this poem is often quoted in sports teams, in schools, in organizations, etc. because it is actually quite inspiring because it exalts the human potential. Now, I love the way that Henley penned the poem, but I need to honestly say that I cannot fully agree with his basic thesis. And I'll explain to you why. But first, let me read that poem for you. It's such a beautiful poem, Invictus. But I cannot agree with his basic thesis. And let me explain. Here's a poem. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. No wonder they like to quote all this because it seems inspiring. But you go on to say, beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the murderous of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And this is where I cringe. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. When I read that, my first thought was this. Really? Are we? Are we really masters of our own fate, captains of our own soul? Are we truly in control all the time? I honestly don't think so. In fact, the Apostle James puts it this way. James says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. That's the reality. See, what is your life? You're just a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Instead, we ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, then we will live and do this or that. So here's my point, brothers and sisters. We are not the masters of our own fate. We are not the captains of our own soul. Because the truth is, we are not in control of everything. In fact, God alone is sovereign. Isn't that true? God alone is sovereign. God alone knows the end from the beginning. God alone is all able. So my challenge to all of us as we enter 2026, put your hope in Him and trust in Him only. We are not masters of our own fate. We're not captains of our own soul. In fact, our song should be, in Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, in Christ alone. Psalms 127 demolishes the myth of self-sufficiency. And it calls us all away from the exhausting treadmill of anxious toil and self-reliance. And it invites us into a life of deep dependence on God. But we all understand that unless the Lord is not a call to passivity, it is actually a call to a partnership. We must still build, but it's with Him as a master builder. We must still work, of course. But it is with His strength and with His wisdom. We must still watch. We still need to do what we need to do. But with Him as our shield and our security. Because He alone is our watchman and He watches over all of us. We still need to steward our wealth, our families, our gifting, our resources, knowing that they come from Him in the first place. So unless the Lord is the foundation for true success, unless the Lord really ultimately point us back to Christ, because Jesus is the one who built the eternal house, the church, through His finished work on the cross. He is the one who watches over all of us with everlasting vigilance. And this morning, He invites any one of us who is wearied or burdened to resolutely break out of self-sufficiency and striving, and we rely fully on Him. He invites you this morning, come and find rest in Him, the lover of our soul. Then we stop striving, we start trusting, we stop struggling, and we start surrendering. As the hymnist wrote, we mutter, we sputter, we fume, we spurt, we mumble, we grumble, our feelings get hurt. We can't understand things, our vision grows dim, when all we need is a moment with Him. You take a moment to be with the one who alone is sovereign, who alone is good, and who alone can bring His will to pass in our life. Amen. Why don't we stand together, shall we? Let's stand together. In a few moments, our worship team is going to invite us to sing, but I believe that this word is not just for some of us. I think it's a word for all of us. As we enter into 2026. And this morning we come, we lift our hearts, we lift our hands to the Lord as a mark of our willingness to break our self-sufficiency. We renounce self-reliance, but we say, God, I put my trust fully in You. We acknowledge we are not masters of our own fate. We are not captains of our own soul. But unless the Lord builds the house, we will all labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over us, there is no real security. Unless the Lord is the builder, everything is in vain. And today we stand to declare that God is sovereign. God alone is good. And He will bring His will to pass in our life. Let's lift our hearts to God. Let's worship Him. And then we'll enter the time of prayer. Yeah? Let's worship Him. Renew, flowing from the grace that I found, yes, Lord, in You. God, I'm firm to know. You can just go straight.